Welcome to God and Country Radio, a program that discusses current events in life scripture. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship, pastor of Harbor Bible Church in Lawrence Harbor, New Jersey. This week is part three in a series on the cancel culture. I've tried to define it and give plenty of examples and to address what it is ideologically. But now for this final program, I want to focus on how Christians are to confront and defeat it. Is there something we must do? Are we to battle against it and how? Because if this is like any other movement, there are right ways and there are wrong ways to confront it. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We battle by the Spirit, not by the flesh. Now, last week I pointed out that the cancel culture cancels itself. Eventually, evil eats its own. You dig a pit for others, and you fall into it yourself. And we are already seeing many examples of the left fighting the left. And also, I mentioned last week that although God uses evil to destroy evil, God himself steps into human history and cancels the cancel culture. Isaiah 33:1, woe to you, O destroyer. As soon as you finish destroying, you will be destroyed. Or Hosea 4:6, because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you. Or Luke 20:16, he will come and destroy these vine growers and will give the vineyard to others. Psalm 119:126, it's time for you, O Lord, to act, for they have broken your law. But the question is there still something we need to do? Are we to participate in God's battle, in God's victory? The first question is always, how can we stop the cancel culture? And we have to appreciate that concern not to be lazy. But let's not think this is all about us, that deliverance comes from us. We need a little more emphasis on deliverance is of the Lord, because we are weak and powerless. You know, that's Jehoshaphat's prayer in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 12. O our God, will you not judge them? For we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. True born again Christians have always been less than 5% of the population. We're not going to outvote them, outspend them, outtalk them, outcancel them. And let's remember that God's people are more often than not at the Red Sea, with Pharaoh's army charging from the west, and the mountains to the north, and the deserts to the south, and the sea in front of us. We're trapped. But Moses says to the people, Exodus chapter 14, verse 13, do not fear, stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. That message is needed, but it's not very popular among some conservative political activists because they only think in terms of human works. It's all up to us. We have to save America. God helps those who help themselves, theology. But that emphasis really lacks an understanding of the situation. It lacks faith. It lacks proper soteriology that God is our Savior. But after having said all that, there is something for us to do. Like Moses, we still need to have faith and obedience as God works for us behind the scenes. We are instructed in the New Testament to be courageous, to stand firm, to never compromise. But let's not think that our obedience in those things is the power that saves us. No, God is still the one who strikes down our enemies while we're doing what's right. So that by the work of the Spirit of God, the promises of deliverance come true. That one of us will chase 10,000, or Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 25, no man will be able to stand before you, for the Lord your God will lay the dread of you and the fear of you on the land. Or Exodus 23:27, I will send my terror ahead of you and throw into confusion all the people among whom you come, and I will make all of your enemies turn their backs to you. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, it says that by taking a stand for truth, we overcome the Antichrist. They overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives even when faced with death. But don't think that the power is in our words. God is simply rewarding our obedience by overcoming the evil one for us. That's why we don't need the majority to win. We only need obedience. Have you ever noticed how often in the New Testament Christians are urged to stand firm? We might read over those injunctions without much seriousness until we're under some sort of persecution and realize how important it is for the church to take a stand when no one else has taken a stand. 1 Corinthians 16:13, be on the alert and stand firm in the faith. Act like men, be strong. Galatians 5:1, it was for freedom that Christ set us free, therefore keep standing firm. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Philippians 1:27, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit. Philippians 4:1, therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my crown, my joy, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. 1 Thessalonians 3:8, for now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. 2 Thessalonians 2:15, so then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the teachings you are taught. 1 Peter 5:12, having written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God, stand firm in it. The Greek word here simply means to stand. In other words, don't be moved or pushed down. Not just physically, but ideologically. So why are there all of these exhortations to stand firm? Because we live in a world that wants us to sit down, to sometimes physically bow to the philosophies of this world. You know, what's been happening in sports is a great example of standing against the cancel culture. Every football player is kneeling for the national anthem to be in solidarity with Black Lives Matter. But Steve Intuit with the Steelers will not take a knee. Quote, I will stand for the flag because I'm a proud American. Like previously stated, this country has provided and rewarded my family in so many ways through our perseverance and hard work. I will continue to honor my country and be an example to my children to stand for what they believe in. In regards to police brutality and the Black Lives Matter movement, I will support these causes through other means. It's unfortunate that a couple of unprofessional individuals have caused so much havoc on our country and have damaged the trust of its citizens. I will not let those individuals steer me from the fact of the opportunities this country gives everyone. God bless. Also, NBA basketball players are also taking a knee during the national anthem to be in solidarity with BLM, except NBA player Jonathan Isaac, because he's a serious Christian minister. He was asked, why isn't he kneeling? He answered, absolutely, I believe that Black Lives Matter. A lot went into my decision. Kneeling or wearing a Black Lives Matter t-shirt don't go hand in hand with supporting Black Lives. My life has been supported through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Everyone is made in the image of God. I feel like I just want to take a stand on it. I feel like we've all made mistakes. But I think that in the gospel of Jesus Christ, there is grace for us. And that Jesus Christ came and died for our sins. And if we will all come to an understanding of that, and understand that God wants us to have a relationship with Him, and if we can get past skin color, I feel like the answer to it all is the gospel. So stay with me here. Some people might say that I and these players who are black and standing are taking the meaning of taking a knee at the national anthem all wrong. That these people who are taking a knee are actually standing up in their heart for the value of life, standing up against injustice, standing for the persecuted among us. Well, I just finished a three-part series concerning Black Lives Matter. And although many people are deceived by the label, the movement is based upon false doctrine and false practices. But this controversy surrounding the meaning of taking a knee and Black Lives Matter perfectly illustrates one of the difficulties of standing for truth in any generation. Standing for truth always means being able to see through very powerful deceptive lies. The issues at stake are never very clear for most people. And when you take a stand, there will always be people telling you that you're falling on the wrong sword, that the issue is not what you think it is. For example, Daniel chapter 3. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to get down on their knee before Nebuchadnezzar's statue. Now, we can be sure that there were those at that time who said, what, you don't want to worship the emperor as God? What are you, some type of religious persons or something? And those humanistic idolaters were easy to identify and stand against. But I'm sure there were plenty of Chaldeans who said to these three young boys, no, we're not really worshiping the emperor as God. Bowing down before this statue is just like pledging allegiance to the flag, or being patriotic, or we're doing a show in our faithfulness and loyalty to the king. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you're just so deluded, so proud, so out of touch with reality, you're just making up your own narrative. And this is the way it is in real life, when you have to take a stand for God. It's not so clear cut. The justifications for supporting evil sound so legitimate. Evil looks like the good. And when the prophesied Antichrist and his kingdom arrives, Revelation chapter 13, he's going to require people take the mark of the beast to buy and to sell. You can be sure that there's going to be many people who say, that's no big deal. It's just like having a Social Security card anyway, or a credit card. Why starve yourself and your family for something that's not that important? I mean, it might mean to you that you're worshiping this world leader as God, but it doesn't mean that to me. But then in the Bible, we read this very surprising and sobering statement. Revelation 14, if anyone worships the beast in his image and receives the mark on his forehead or in his hand, he will also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. So those Christians who think that the mark of the beast means evil are right. And you better know what you're doing when you take a knee before the world. I mean, this football thing is just a good example as to what it means to stand for truth. I mean, notice how this whole take a knee at the national anthem started out. One guy, Colin Kaepernick, he hates America. He thinks America is hopelessly racist. He's into the identity politics, and so he refuses to stand for the national anthem. None of the players follow his example, because most football players had some degree of cultural patriotism. But now everyone is following Kaepernick's example. So with just a little bit of social pressure in the other direction, what do people do? They go along with the crowd. Probably just like they were doing before, when they stood for the national anthem. It wasn't done out of conviction, but convenience. But here's the point. Look how much difference is made when just a few people refuse to go along with cancel culture. You see, King Nebuchadnezzar could not afford to have three young Jewish boys refuse to bow down to a statue. Otherwise, other people might get the idea that the state is not God, that the state doesn't always have to be obeyed. And notice the response of Nebuchadnezzar as soon as he found out that these three young men would not bow down. Daniel chapter 3, verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and in anger, gave orders to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Why was he so angry? And then after Nebuchadnezzar interviews them, they say to the king, we don't even have to think about this. We're not going to fall down before your statue. Our God will deliver us, but even if he doesn't, let it be known to you, O king, that we're not going to serve your gods or worship your golden image that you have set up. Then it says in chapter 3, verse 19, Nebuchadnezzar was filled with wrath, and his facial expression was altered toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He answered by giving orders to heat up the furnace 7 times more than it's usually heated. Look at the rage that comes from the cancel culture when nobody pays attention to them. Because lies are much more fragile than the truth. So the truth is not so greatly threatened by lies, but for lies, any truth is a major threat. The lie can't even have one small child say that the king has no clothing, because then everyone else may see the obvious. You know, this is why communists and totalitarian states have to employ millions of thought police. Because the biggest threat to the ungodly state and to ungodly leftists is this idea that there is a moral truth, a truth from God that is above them and their opinions. Because they lose power if there's a truth above them. A moral truth above them undermines the false narrative that they're spreading that gives them the power. That's why the world persecutes Christians who stand for the truth. Because these Christians stand in the way of the false reality the ungodly are trying to push on the world. Now, from an earthly human point of view, the party that doesn't give in wins. And, you know, God actually uses that boldness as one way he provides victory for his people. This is why standing for truth is so important. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 4. If a ruler's temper rises against you, do not abandon your position, because composure allays great offenses. So be on the offensive, not the defensive. Because a few people standing for the truth completely undermines the opposition. You know, there's this interesting scene in the 1934 movie Wizard of Oz. Dorothy and the Tin Man and the Scarecrow are walking down the yellow brick road, and a lion jumps out of the woods. The Tin Man says to the lion, "Go away, leave us alone." And the lion says, "Oh, you're scared, huh? How long can you stay fresh in that can? Come on, get up and fight, you shivering junkyard. Put up your hands, you lopsided bag of hay." Then the Scarecrow says, "Now that's getting personal, lion." So the Tin Man says to the Scarecrow, "Yes, why don't you get up and teach him a lesson?" So the Scarecrow says, "Well, what's wrong with you teaching him?" And the Tin Man says, "Well, I hardly know him." Then the lion goes after Dorothy's dog, Toto, and Dorothy slaps him and says, "Shame on you." And the lion starts to cry and says, "Well, what'd you do that for? I didn't bite him." And Dorothy says, "No, but you tried to. And it's bad enough picking on a straw man, but when you go around picking on poor little dogs..." The lion says, "Well, you didn't have to hit me, did you? Is my nose bleeding?" Then Dorothy says, "Well, of course not. My goodness, what a fuss you're making. Well, naturally, when you go around picking on things weaker than you are, why, wait a minute, you're nothing but a great big coward." And the lion says, "You're right, I'm a coward. I haven't any courage at all. I'm even scared of myself." So what the cancel culture needs is a slap from some people who have some courage. And really, it should come from two sources. It should come from the church ideologically, doctrinally, and from the police force physically. Then the cancel culture will be shown for what it is: powerless cowards. You know, right now the cancel culture is probably laughing that they have the whole country listening to them as if they have some great moral authority. Well, let's talk a minute here about apologies. Now, it's true that we all make mistakes and it's appropriate to listen to others. But so many of these apologies to the cancel culture show that these apologizers have never thought through what they believe or why they believe it. Everything they believe is based upon the approval of the crowd. They have no personal convictions or standards of their own. If you say something, you should mean it. Like Jesus said, let your yeses be yeses and your noes no. And there should be no need to apologize if you speak the truth in the first place. Now, you might say to others who are offended by your words, "I might not have been clear enough." You might have superimposed your own political correct wokeness on my statement. or you might be offended because you want to find racism behind every tree, but what I said was right. And I will say what Martin Luther said when he was on trial and refused to recant. Unless I'm convinced otherwise by scripture and plain reason, my conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and I will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. God help me. Amen. You know, I never thought I'd say this, but stop apologizing. Now, of course, on a personal level, we pastors have always encouraged our people to be apologetic and to be humble. But now apologies in our culture have gone way too far. Because for this generation, we are supposed to apologize not for our sin, but for making other people feel bad. Because remember, in our humanistic culture, right and wrong are determined by how people feel. So therefore, apologies have gone from confessing sins against others based upon God's objective truth to having to apologize if you hurt people's feelings. But I will never say, I'm sorry that your feelings were hurt. Your feelings have nothing to do with the truth. In fact, you should apologize to the person of truth if your feelings were hurt. Because you are the problem, not the person speaking the truth. In fact, not only should you not apologize, but when people are offended by the truth, that's the time to double down on the truth. And that's what Jesus did. When the crowds were offended by his teaching, Jesus just said more of the same, so their offense over the truth would be evident. Remember in John chapter 6 when Jesus gave that difficult message about he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life? Some people grumbled at this. Jesus then said, if you're offended by that, what will you think when the Son of Man ascends to heaven? Jesus didn't change his message, but he says to his disciples, these were unbelievers. And that is why I told you that only those whom the Father grants to me can be saved. The problem isn't the messenger. And in Matthew chapter 15, Jesus said to the Pharisees, why do you break the commandments of God for the sake of your traditions? He said to them, you hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. That text Jesus quotes is from Isaiah 29, and it was a reference to Israel and their pagan apostasy. But the Pharisees thought that they were way more spiritual than that generation. So the disciples came to Jesus and said, do you know that the Pharisees were offended by what you said? So even the disciples were worried about hurting the feelings of these Pharisees. But Jesus said, every plant which my Father did not plant shall be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit. Now that might sound harsh to us because we tend to think we must have said something wrong if people are offended. But Jesus was clear. Their offense came from their own depraved hearts because they're not from God. They're from the devil. And they're offended because they're spiritually blind. So don't always be deceived by people claiming to be offended. Well, that's all I have time for in today's program. Quite a few more thoughts on the subject of how to confront and defeat the cancel culture. But I will put that all in my YouTube version of this program. My YouTube channel is God and Country Biblical Exposition. This would be YouTube number 130, the Cancel Culture Part 3. The website to access all of these links is godandcountryradio.org. Thank you for including God and Country as just one small part of your discipleship in the Word. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, help us to resist in the evil day. And having done everything to stand, help us to stand firm. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.